Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, you could turn with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8. We've been doing a series on bitterness, looking at some Old Testament illustrations of bitterness. The last two illustrations that we've looked at were women, Naomi and Hannah. We discovered that Naomi, she got bitter because she lost something that she had. She lost her husband. She lost her two sons. And then we saw Hannah get bitter because she wanted something but had not received it, and that was a child. Today we're going to examine the life of a man who got bitter when he didn't get what he wanted. And the emphasis that I want to show you this morning is this. Just like Hannah, she desired a child. Well, there's nothing wrong with desiring a child. What this man wants, it's biblically correct. And in fact, we're encouraged in the Word to desire what he desired. And the point I want to share with you this morning is that we can desire biblical things. We can desire things that God wants us to desire. And those desires can turn into bitterness if and when we don't get them, as evidenced by our anger. First of all, I want you to see the historical setting here in the city of Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 8, look at verses 1 through 4 with me. Acts chapter 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death. That was Stephen, spoken of in chapter 7. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout all the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad, they went everywhere preaching the word. We will watch and see how God will use a sinner. His name is Saul. And this man, Saul, will be gloriously saved in Acts chapter 9. And his name will become Paul. But God is going to use this sinner to spread his gospel unto Samaria. Now, why would God use Saul, an unsaved man, to do such a thing? It appears that Saul and others who were just like him had so badly persecuted the church at Jerusalem that many Christians were beginning to flee from Jerusalem, taking their faith with them to Judea, to Samaria. Now, devout men who had buried Stephen after he'd been stoned to death, Acts chapter 7, they're being contrasted with Saul, who made havoc on the church, placing many of them in prison. It's because of this historical setting, I come up with this purpose. Take a look at it. Because God can use, listen to me, ungodly people to direct my way. I purpose to be careful about how I respond when they force me to move on. Now, they might force you to move on out of a home. They might force you to move on out of a job place. They might force you to move on out of a region. But God can use, as he does in this situation, an ungodly man called Saul to motivate his people to go forth. Now, God has a purpose. His purpose is to spread the gospel to others. Keep that thought in mind. And I want you to notice here in these first four verses that it was the parishioners that God would disperse to spread the gospel rather than the preachers. For we read here, they were all scattered abroad except the apostles. It's the parishioners who went everywhere to preach the word of God. It's your responsibility, my responsibility, all of our responsibility is to preach the word of God. And remember, you and I can share the gospel in one of two ways. We can do it willingly. And if we do it willingly, we get a reward. Or we can do it by compulsion. Now, who do we know in the Bible was forced to do it by compulsion? Well, his name was Jonah. After Saul is wonderfully and gloriously saved, and his name is changed to Paul, he writes in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 17, just listen to these words. Paul writes now, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is upon me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, there's a dispensation, there's a stewardship of the gospel that's committed unto me." In other words, he said, I can do it willingly, I can get a reward, but I also know that if I don't want to do it willingly, God can still compel me to preach the gospel. Many in Jerusalem would be compelled to preach the gospel outside of the city of Jerusalem, but they would become a blessing to those who would listen and receive the gospel and be gloriously saved. But if they had done it unwillingly, then they're not going to receive a full blessing given to those who preach the gospel willingly. Therefore, look at your purpose. Because I desire reward, I purpose to preach the gospel willingly rather than by compulsion. Don't make God in some way, even through an unsaved person, move you to have to preach the gospel. Do it willingly and receive the reward. Well, that was the historical setting in Jerusalem. But now, let's take a look at the historical setting in Samaria. Look at verse 4 again. "Therefore, they were scattered abroad, they went everywhere preaching the word." Now, this is a partial fulfillment of Acts 1:8, where Jesus says, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." The "they" mentioned here were the parishioners. At least they included the parishioners. Some of these parishioners had been elected to serve as deacons, like Philip. Look at verse 5. "Then Philip, he went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ unto them." Now, we know from Acts chapter 6, verse 5, that Stephen, he was one of the first deacons, a chosen of the church. And there he is described in Acts 6, 5, as one who was full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. Now, that'll play a part as we continue our study here. In the city of Samaria, Philip would bear witness, man, that God had blessed him, as evidenced by the message and also by the miracles that he performed. Look at verse 6. "And the people with one accord they gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." Verse 7. "For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city." Philip, like the Lord Jesus Christ, confirmed that his message was from God. And how did he do it? By the miracles that he performed, with the end result that there was joy. Now, today, you and I don't need to perform the miracles to confirm that the message that you and I speak is the word of God. Why? Because we have the word of God. So we don't have to have those miracles. In fact, it's in this historical setting that we see a man is going to become bitter because he doesn't get what he wanted. And what he wanted was nevertheless biblical. Nothing wrong with it. You and I can be bitter when we don't get those things, even the things that God wants us to have. We have to be cautious. We have to be aware of that. This is the historical setting for Simon's bitterness. Verse 9. And there was a certain man called Simeon, which before in the same city used sorcery, and he bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is great power of God." And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. What did we discover back in Hebrews chapter 12 when we first began this series on bitterness were two of the primary causes for bitterness? The same two are the primary causes for any of our sins. What are they? Pride and lust. Now, do you see his pride in these verses? Look at verse 9. Do you see any pride there? He was giving out that himself was some great one. Now, did you see who fanned his pride? Look at verse 10. Why, they all gave heed, saying, "This man is the great power of God." Look at verse 11. Oh, they had regard. Now, look at the two purposes that I put on your sheet because of these verses. Because I do not want to be proud, I purpose to listen to see if I boast about myself. Look at your second purpose. Because I do not want to be proud, I purpose when others boast on me to reflect their praise to God and to others. Now, we know that our president struggles at times with being humble. I was so thankful when he was dealing with Pastor Brunson yesterday. Was it yesterday? Yes. Or day before. When he came home, what he did was reflect the praise to others. When the praise was coming towards him, then he would turn, talk to others, how they had even wanted them to converse. That's what we should do. When praise comes our way, we need to learn how to reflect it to God. We need to how to reflect it to others. Well, hey, thank God that I had this so-and-so helping me. I thank God for this one here. That's what we need to do. He was putting himself to be something big and great all the time, bewitching the people. And they were bewitched because they were thinking him to be something great and mighty. Did you see his lust in these verses? Simon, we are told twice in these verses, used sorcery to bewitch the people of Samaria. Why? Because he had a lust for gain in deceiving these many people. We're told now in verse 10 that the people gave mind to him, but I believe they also gave money to him, believing he had great power from God. But his powers that he had, they were not of God. They were of the devil. They were of Satan. Therefore, your purpose, please. Because I do not want my lust to rule me. I purpose to identify my lust, and you all have one, and starve it to death. How? By not yielding your body, by not yielding your members of your body to that lust, but rather yield them to the Lord. Now, we need to thank the Lord that he delights in loosening men from the powers of Satan. In fact, we know that Jesus delivered many from the possession of unclean spirits. Matthew 12, 43, Mark 1, 23 through 26. God delights in setting us free from Satan and from sin. It pleased God to send Philip, a deacon, a parishioner, to deliver this man and many more. Look at verse 12. But when they believed Philip's preaching, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, They were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and the signs which were done. Look at your purpose on your sheet. I purpose to acknowledge that as powerful as Satan is, God is more powerful. By God's power, many were physically healed. Many were spiritually healed. Many men, including Simon, believed his message concerning the kingdom, concerning Jesus Christ. Many were baptized as the followers of Jesus Christ. It appears that Simon understood the preaching and the power of Philip was greater than that of his own. And there was something that Philip had that Simon wanted. And just what was that? It was the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, to the apostles, who, when they were come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. As for yet, he was falling upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. God's plan for unifying the early church, which was made up of Jews, Samaritans, half Jews, half Gentiles, and Gentiles, was to use Jewish believers, the apostles, to come and to pray for, in this situation, the Samaritans, that they might receive the Holy Ghost, even as the Jews had received the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. This was with some form of sign. Somehow, some way, those who observed them receiving the Holy Ghost, it was evidenced by a sign. Now, for the Jews, in the day of Pentecost, it was speaking in tongues. If you and I went to Acts 10, when the Gentiles are ushered into the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus Christ, they too will speak in tongues, just like they did on the day of Pentecost. In this passage, you and I are not told if the Samaritans spoke in tongues, but there was some visible evidence that these Samaritans received the Holy Spirit. Now, why do I say that? Look at verse 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying on the apostles' hands of the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Simon saw something that made him believe that by the apostles laying their hands on the Samaritan believers, they had received the Holy Ghost. It may have been them speaking in tongues, which you and I know to be some other language other than what they knew. Or it could have been some other sign. But all of this was done to unify the Jews, the Samaritans, the Gentiles into one group. Now, it was also done to confirm that the message that the apostles preached was indeed God's message. Today, we have the completed Word of God, which assures us we are all one in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3, verse 28. You and I do not have to perform signs like speaking in different languages to verify that we have the Word of God, because we have the completed canon. We do not need those signs to verify that we speak the truth, because we have the truth. So today, when one believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, he or she is sealed immediately with the Holy Spirit. That's what Frank read to you this morning out of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Let me read verse 13 to you again. In whom Jesus, ye also trusted. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In these early days of Acts, it was necessary for there to be some sign that the Holy Spirit had been received to unify everybody, Jews, Samaritans, Gentiles, into one. But now it's no longer needed. When the Samaritans were there, Peter and John, they verified with some sign, Simon saw it, that they were the true servants of God. They prayed with them. They laid their hands on them, those who had believed, and they had received the Holy Spirit. It was this power that Simon wanted, for he says, give me this power. Now, ask you a question. Was what Simon asking for sinful? No. It's wonderful be able to do miracles and so forth. But wait a minute. It was the way that he asked for it that made it sinful. He wanted to purchase it with money so others might look to him. In other words, he still has that selfish desire. Me, look at me. Look at what I can do. I want the power that Peter and John have. I want to be able to do this and that. I want to be able to perform miracles. Yes, I want to be able to lay hands on people and they receive the Holy Ghost. I want that. But his motive was impure. It was selfish. Now, some have doubted that Simon, he couldn't have been saved for him to do such a thing. But you and I could go to 1 Corinthians 12 this morning. We could see there where Jews and Gentiles who had been saved and who possessed the Spirit of God were jealous and envious. Some wanted other gifts that they did not possess. Some wanted some of the showier gifts, whether it was the tongues, whether it was the healing. They wanted these gifts. And they were jealous over those who had them. Others who had certain gifts, they looked at the others and said, we don't really need you. You're not necessary for us. And of course, God was saying, hold on. It's God who gives these gifts. It's God who gives them. And he gives them to the portion that he wants to give them. Our man, Simon, is misunderstanding. He's misunderstanding concerning the gift of salvation. He's misunderstanding the aspect of the gift of gifts. In his mind, it's still something that had to be earned. It was still something that might be bought. Give me this power. He wants to buy it. Now, certainly it's possible then for Christians to lust after spiritual gifts, as evidenced by anger and bitterness when they don't get what they want. So it's possible for Christians to do this. But in this instance, it does seem likely that Simon was not saved, even though he had believed, and we're not just all sure what he believed, but he believed and was baptized, according to verse 13. In fact, he probably was not saved, as seen by Peter's response to his request. Look at verse 20. But Peter said to him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Now, what statements of Peter indicate that he did not think that Simon had been saved? What's the first one? Look at verse 20. Yeah, thy money perish with thee. Well, those who are Christians, we live for eternity. We have the gift of eternal life. No, Simon did not understand grace. He didn't understand the free nature of God's salvation and the giving of gifts. He thought it was something he could buy. Look at verse 21. He says, Peter says to him, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. Why? For thy heart is not right in the sight of God. What does Simon need to do? Well, what does Peter tell him to do in verse 22? Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness. What seemed to be missing from Simon's profession of faith back in verse 13 was repentance from sin. Genuine biblical faith includes biblical repentance. We turn from our sin and we turn towards our Savior. Simon needed to sincerely repent of his heart's lust in desiring to buy this gift in order to glorify himself. His nature has not changed. He still is selfish. He still wants these things for himself. When the charismatic movement was big in the 70s when I came here in the area, at its peak, they were selling all kinds of books. Books that would teach you how to heal ears. Books that would teach you how to heal backs. They had a book on anything. All you had to do was purchase this book, and boy, you could learn how to do these gifts. Hello? Gifts? Not something that we work for. It's not something that we can buy. It is a gift. And God will give gifts to whomever he so chooses and to the degree that he chooses. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Also Romans chapter 12. Look at a couple of purposes here on your sheet. I purpose to evaluate why I desire spiritual gifts. Is it for the good of others and God's glory? Or is it for my good and for my glory? How about the second one? I purpose to recognize that even godly things, salvation, spiritual gifts, when not obtained, may cause an individual to become bitter. What did you want this week? And there was nothing wrong with it. In fact, you could probably even find a verse that said, yeah, God wants me to have that. But when you didn't get it, did you get angry? Did you get bitter? It's possible. As we see in this instance, there's things that we can desire that are biblical. But by our response of anger and bitterness reveal, it was a lust. It was a spirit of pride. Our motive was impure for wanting what we wanted, even though it was fine, it was right. Look at verse 23. Verse 23, he says, Peter says, I perceive that thou art in a gall of bitterness. We went all this way to get here. For I perceive that thou art in a gall of bitterness and in a bond of iniquity. He perceived it. This morning I had you meditating on Deuteronomy 29. In verse 18, there the phrase gall of bitterness, which might be a parallel to the gall of bitterness here, it was connected to the sins of idolatry and adultery. And that makes perfect sense. When you and I are bitter, we commit idolatry. We commit adultery. How? By not trusting in God to give us what we need, by rather trusting in ourselves to obtain it by buying it, to obtain it by getting angry and manipulating, by not talking, bottling up, or by blowing up. We're going to get it, and we're going to get it our way. and we seek to manipulate. In so doing, we commit idolatry. We commit adultery. We commit apostasy. When you and I don't trust God to give us what God wants us to have, when we get angry, when we get bitter, man, we are committing idolatry. To trust in yourself rather than to trust in the Lord to give you what he wants is indeed a form of idolatry, adultery. Now, the last phrase here, the bond of iniquity, is describing those whose sin has them in bondage. Simon has been taken captive by Satan, by sin, as evidenced by his thoughts, as evidenced by his deeds. Therefore, look at your purpose here. I purpose to perceive if I or others are in bitterness and in the bondage to sin. How? As evidenced by what we think, what we say, what we do, and we'll repent and ask God for forgiveness. By what Peter saw and heard of Simon, it seems he's describing an unsaved man. But only God knows for certain those who are his. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Therefore, these two purposes. I purpose to examine the words of Peter here in Acts 8, 20 through 23, to see if they in any way describe me. And if so, I'll repent and ask God to forgive me. And then secondly, if I perceive others are thinking, saying, doing what's described here in Acts 20, verses 23, I'm going to purpose to call on them to examine themselves if they are saved. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. And how does Simon respond to Peter's exhortations to pray? How does he respond? Look at verse 24. Because remember, he has said now, repent and pray God, verse 22, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Verse 24 says, then answered Simon, and he said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem, preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Simon is still focusing on the power of Peter to save him. Simon has said, pray to God. And Simon says, you pray for me. You got the power. Still focusing on that power. Now, it's good that Simon desires prayer. But what would have been better for Simon? Yeah, instead of asking Peter to pray for him, what should he have done? Well, yeah, he should have prayed to God for salvation. Man, salvation's a personal thing. Therefore, look at your very last purpose for today. I purpose to examine my thoughts and the way I express my thoughts to see if I bear witness I am bitterness and in bondage to sin. Are you in bitterness? Are you in bondage to sin? What are your thoughts? How do you express your thoughts? What are your deeds? What do you do? So beware. What we desire may be perfectly in line with the Word of God. But if and when we don't get what we want because of a sinful motive, because of a sinful method in seeking it, we can still get better. Ask yourself this week, you're going to want something. Ask yourself, hey, why do I want this thing? You know, why do I want it? Is it biblical? Oh, yeah. Okay, it's biblical. It's biblical. All right. Do I want this biblical thing for my prestige? For my pleasure? For my power? Or is it that I want this biblical thing for God's glory and the good of others? Oh, it's so difficult for us to weed out our motives. That's why we shouldn't be questioning the motives of others. We don't even know our own motives many a times. But ask yourself, you know, hey, what I want, is it biblical? And if you say, yes, it's biblical. All right. Now, this biblical thing that I want, is my motive to bring honor and glory to God and good to others? Or is it that I want to indulge myself? Listen carefully to your language. Listen carefully to the language of others. Is there a spirit of pride? Is there a spirit of lust? Those are the two root causes for our bitterness. Here's an example. We're going to look at one more New Testament example next week, and we're going to be finished with this series on bitterness. You say, whew, not too soon for me. Well, hopefully all of us have been, looking at our lives a whole lot more closely, listening to what we say, listen to what the others say. A lot of bitterness in the church, a lot of bitterness in Christians needs to be rooted out. That's the purpose, to do that very thing. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for the illustrations that can be found in your word. Even now, this one that we looked at today concerning Simon. Lord, we pray that Simon did bow his knee to you and confess his sins and sought forgiveness and was wonderfully and gloriously saved. But even more so than that, Lord, we would pray and recognize that anything that can be done in the spirit can be done in the flesh. Yes, in the flesh, I can confess Jesus Christ as Lord. I can be baptized as a follower of Jesus Christ. And yet, my heart can still be at aught against thee because there is no repentance. Lord, if my profession of faith was without repentance, I ask of you today to bless me, to give me a spirit that's willing to acknowledge my sin, that's willing to turn from my sin and from Satan, who's taken me captive to do his will, 2 Timothy 2. Lord, may the faith that I now place in Jesus Christ be a faith of repentance, a faith that acknowledges you as Savior, faith that turns from my sin and turns unto you. Lord, I pray that if I'm one given over to bitterness, even now as I sit in my seat, I am acknowledging it. I'm not asking the pastor to pray for me. I'm not asking others to pray for me, but God, I'm praying for myself. I'm crying out to you right now, oh God, give me a spirit of repentance. Remove this bitterness from my heart, from my soul. Cleanse me. Wash me, that I might be whiter than snow. Lord, I thank you for hearing my cry, for forgiving me. Lord, I purpose to demonstrate that you have worked in my heart today a spirit of repentance by going to that one who I'm so bitter at, confessing my bitterness to that one, asking that one to forgive me. Lord, let my faith be a faith that works. For your word says, faith without works, it's dead. Lord, I want a living faith. I want a faith that lives and breathes the Lord Jesus Christ. I want a faith that others will see and know that he is a follower of Jesus Christ, that his heart loves the Lord, that his heart loves others. Oh, Lord, do that work in me. For I pray it in Jesus' wonderful and perfect name. Amen.